We're in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. We're finishing up chapter 11. And it is about God working in Israel and with Israel, but with the Gentiles around the planet, integrating the believers into what he calls the church. Paul seemed to believe the Old Testament literally. Jesus appears to me to believe the Old Testament literally also. So I've got good people ahead of me that believe the same thing, and I am taking it as literal. I think that's a very safe place to be. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent," some translations, "study, to show thyself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." And it is so easy to not like it and to put a spin on it. Well, what God really meant was this, rather than to take what God said quite straightforward. And the words don't need another interpretation. Working our way down through this portion of Romans, we are entering verse 25 this morning through 29. It may finish out the whole chapter for us since we've read the last of it numerous times already. Verse 25, "I do not want you to be uninformed, my brethren, about this mystery." Here in Romans 11, 25 through 29, Paul encapsulates God's plan for Israel, and it doesn't come as a new revelation, but it's clarity of old revelations that God has given about what he is going to do. In verse 25, "I do not want you to be uninformed about this mystery, brethren." Mystery means a truth that has not been known prior, or it has been fuzzy. It's clarifying the truth about it, at least to these readers and to many people today. They ought to pay attention to what God said. This is a truth given to the church. He's writing to Gentile people. And he said, "I want you to know this." I have a thick book at my house, one of many books and many thick ones, that when I bought it, I intended to read it. I don't have enough life left to read all of those books that I intended to get around to one day. And it's impossible for me to do what I used to believe in Eastern religions. Well, just sleep with it under your pillow and through some sort of osmosis, you know. It never worked. I tried. It didn't work. Anyway, this thick book talks, the title is something to the effect of "The Missing Link in Systematic Theology, Israel." Ooh, that's provocative. The missing link. We're going to be talking about that this morning. We can put details in, and I believe this, yeah, God, I'm all in it. But when it comes to Israel, man, these spins happen. Prejudice happens. Hatred happens. And it's happened for a long, long time. And Paul says, "I want you to know, not to be uninformed about this mystery." Here is the clarifying. "Lest you be wise in your own estimation." By the way, look at chapter 12, verse 3. "For through the grace of God given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment or sober judgment, as God has allotted to each measure of faith." Look at verse 16. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Here in chapter 11, it's wise in your own estimation about Israel. You've formed a conclusion. There's two ways to be wise in your own estimation that I can see. One is to be arrogant about your own salvation, thinking that you are better than somebody else. He's already dealt with that in the earlier verses right here. And the other is to come to a wrong conclusion about Israel and I got the answers here. Well, you better sit back and see what God says. Take another look at this. And that is a challenge for every one of us. Paul is essentially saying right here, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brethren. He's saying, pay attention. Take note of this about the nation of Israel. And the points are basic. First of all, let's read it, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. First of all, the partial hardening has happened. It's happened. It's begun. Not all Israel is under that hardening. Some are believers in Jesus down through the years. And second, there's a limited duration of time of that hardening. There's a partial hardening that has occurred until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. The fullness of the Gentiles, if we take it to be like in verse 12, when the Israelite comes to Jesus, what will his fullness be? Or his fulfillment? It appears to me like there is a time set in the forward in front of us that God knows about, that last Gentile is going to come to the fold and then this awakening is going to happen. I don't know how all this is going to piece together. It is God's problem, not mine, to sort out. You know, he is at work. Going to go a little bit further. 26 and 27. Thus all Israel will be saved. This cannot mean every individual Israelite person. Because so many have already died outside of the faith. And if that's what Paul intended, then chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3, chapter 10, verse 1, make no sense. Paul has wasted his tears about them. Paul has wasted his prayer about them. Paul has wasted his endeavor of evangelizing to bring them into Jesus Christ, if every one of them is going to be saved. He should have just kicked back in his easy chair and had an easy life. All Israel will be saved is in reference to all 12 tribes. The people in those 12 tribes that are on this planet still kicking and breathing when the hardening ends and it unfolds. This morning, well, let me read verse 26 and 27, then get to that thought. Thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. He brings in scriptural support. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's all 12 tribes. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Scriptural support. As we begin, I want to say that the references that I'm going to read are chosen ones from a list of references that I have that are supporting scripture about this. I don't have an exhaustive list, but I have a lengthy list. The ones that I'm going to read this morning, I feel just say it like it needs to be just said, and I'm not reading them all because you don't have the ability to sit and listen. Okay? To some degree, there'll be a little repetition, but I made 10 copies of the complete list that I'm working from, that I've been keeping tabs on for years from this scripture. Scripture support that this is accurate and to be understood literally and completely. So if you're interested, you can be one of the 10. If we need more, I've got a copier. You know how that works. Just let me know. I want to walk through in a consecutive order in our Bible so it's easier to follow this shortened list beginning in Deuteronomy 4. I really feel that the scripture, the Old Testament specifically, needs to talk to us this morning so that we can grasp 11, 25 through 29, take it literally, trust God, pray for Israel, and expect this to happen. Maybe in your life. God knows. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'd like to begin at verse 27. This is the end of Moses' life. He's about to die. He is speaking to the young generation of Israel just prior to crossing the Jordan River with Joshua. He's got a series of sermons talking to them, and some of those are prophetic. Deuteronomy 4:27, the Lord will scatter you, the nation, among the peoples, and you should be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. And there you will serve gods with a little g. The work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor eat nor smell. There's almost a sense of humor that starts coming up here. You're serving that? We're not going to keep, well, we could develop that, and there's some prime passages about it. You're going to be out there in many nations doing this. Verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart, with all your soul. And when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, pretty key statement, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. That was not when they returned from Babylon. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers. That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which he swore to them. Look at Deuteronomy 32. 32:19. And the Lord saw this, Israel rebelling against him, the context, and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, God said to them, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. Romans 11 quotes this, and that becomes Paul's foundation to build on about Israel and why he's ministering to the Gentiles, to make Israel jealous. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Verse 26, I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from men, had I not feared the provocation of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misjudge, lest they should say, our hand has beat them, we've triumphed, and the Lord has not done all this. For they are a nation lacking in counsel. There is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future, their latter days, their end times. Let's build our case this morning on this fact. God is not choosing Israel as special because they are anybody any better than anybody, any people group. They are sinful, they are rebellious, they are stiff-necked, and God is not doing this for them because of any virtue they have. That's what he's saying right here and many other places. He's doing it because he promised Abraham, repeated to Isaac, repeated to Jacob, and he promised to do this for his glory, for him, his name's sake. A little bit more in chapter 32. I went through verse 29. Go down to verse 43. Rejoice, O nations, or Gentiles, with his people, Israel. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land. That's the real estate and his people. That's verse 43 that ends what's called the Song of Moses. And Moses taught them this song so they'd have it in their heart. They'd be singing it. They'd be reminded of what God is going to do in the future. What a tool. When they're really screwing up, the Holy Spirit brings that back. Oh, yeah, that's right. Let's go to Psalm 89. What did David say? Psalm 89. Verse 30. About Israel and then about God raising up David's seed, the firstborn. He's talking about Jesus coming on the scene. But about the people at verse 30. If his sons forsake my law and they do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod. I remember the trip to the woodshed, do you? And that's what God is saying about Israel. And their iniquity with stripes. I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever. And his throne, and that would be the throne of the Lord Jesus, as the sun before me. It shall be established like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Let's go to Isaiah 45, please. Isaiah 45, verse 17. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And you will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. And Isaiah was dealing with rebellious Israel when God said this. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord, who created heavens, by the way, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create the earth as a waste place. There's a great scientific statement, but formed it to be inhabited. Everything works here for a reason. It's just so. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. There is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak in righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves. Come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God that cannot save. Declare, set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who among all these gods has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. When will you get the point? Turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord. That goes beyond Israel. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Where do we pick that up again? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 about Jesus. Here it's about the only God that is. Let's equate them. that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance, and they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and glory. It's no wonder Paul would say, thus all Israel will be saved. I have a few more notes that I left behind me. Sorry about that. Skipping some in Isaiah, let's go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And I wonder if God isn't uttering that within the church today. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock, have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you. For the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries, plural, not just Babylon, where I have driven them. And I shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king to act and act wisely. Of course, that's Jesus. And do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. 12 tribes. And this is the name, or his name, by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but they will say, as the Lord lives who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land, immediately above them would be Assyria. And then beyond, from the northland and from all the countries where I have driven them, then they will live on their own soil. Jeremiah 31, please. The New Covenant verse, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. By the way, by the time Jeremiah wrote, the northern tribes of Israel had already been in captivity 100 years. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, looked at as a wife to Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on my heart, on their heart, I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and say to his brother, know the Lord, as a command. Well, know God. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, will know me. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name, in case you didn't know. If this fixed order, sun, moon, stars, seasons, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens can above can be measured, the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all they have done, declares the Lord. And that statement, for all they have done, is basically saying they deserve that. But I'm not doing it. Turn to Ezekiel, please. 39. Just be warm and filled. I've already skipped a bunch. Ezekiel 39, 22. Well, we can start at 21. That's the beginning of the paragraph. And I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. And the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me. And I hid my face from them, so I gave them into the hands of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness, according to their transgression, I dealt with them. I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I shall be jealous for my holy name. By the way, Ezekiel wrote from Babylon in captivity. I shall be jealous for my holy name. And they shall forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they have perpetuated against me when they live securely on their own land, which no one, with no one to make them afraid. That has not occurred yet. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land. And I will leave none of them there any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. That has not happened yet. Ezekiel 39, that's what we just read. Daniel chapter 12, please. Daniel chapter 1, first four verses. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, that angelic being that fought with the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece and so forth, those other angelic beings. So Daniel prophesies, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. At that time, this is out there in the distance somewhere. Daniel was in exile in Babylon when he wrote. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. I think I can make the comment here, things are going to get better. I mean, things are going to get far worse before they not just get better, get best. Things are going to get far worse before the best comes. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation, Israel, until that time. At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. There is the remnant. There's the God followers. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Here's the resurrection. These to everlasting life, but the others, resurrection also, but to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Those who lead the many to righteousness, that would be to the throne of God himself. Through Jesus, they will shine like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. Seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth at the end of time. And knowledge will increase in the end time. And now we're looking at an incredible distress happening in the very spot that all of these passages are talking about, that could escalate to worse than ever, ever, ever. It could have a rippling effect around the planet and affect everyone. Go to the next book, Hosea. Hosea chapter 3. He spanks them hard in the first two chapters. Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. By the way, if you're keeping track, we're running out of Old Testament. We're getting to the end of our reading here soon. But there's much more. Verse 4. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idols. They have now been 2,000 years in that condition. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And David their king leads right to Jesus, King of Kings. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Sons of Israel. Let's go to Micah, please. Just a few books to the right. Chapter 5. So there are some wise men, supposedly called that by us, not called that by the scriptures, who, when they saw a particular star, came from the east to figure out what that star was, because it lined up probably with some other constellations. There's a king that's been born. They ended up in Jerusalem talking to the king Herod, pretty bad guy. Where is he, this king? What did Herod do? He called the scribes in who knew the Old Testament. There's a king going to be born. Where is he going to be born? Where did they go? They quoted to him Micah 5, 2. Let's start at verse 1. Now muster yourselves together, troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judges of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. He hasn't done that yet. He has gone forth. His goings forth, describing Jesus, are from long ago, even from the days of eternity. I would say he's been around a long time. He is God the Son. Therefore, verse 3, he, God, will give them, Israel, up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. And there's argument about what this is referring to. And then the remainder of his brethren, God knows, will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. Because at that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace, known as the Prince of Peace. He will be ruling over Israel. Book of Zechariah, chapter 10, will be our last Old Testament sighting. There's quite a bit more out of Zechariah, and I've narrowed it down to just a few verses. Zechariah 10, verse 6. And I shall strengthen the house of Judah and shall save the house of Joseph. Zechariah was written approximately 400 years before Jesus. They'd come back from captivity. So I shall strengthen the house of Judah, save the house of Joseph. I shall bring them back because I have had compassion on them. And they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. And Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. And I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I've redeemed them. It's time. It's time. And they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in the far countries. They were scattered again in 70 AD, even more so than when they went to Assyria and when they went to Babylon. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in far countries, and they with their children will live and come back. And I will bring them back from the land of Egypt. I will gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. What a picture. When Jesus was here, he also talked about these things. One of those places, there's two from Luke's gospel I would like to read. At the end of Jesus' human life, physically here before he was crucified, just leading up to Jerusalem and to being arrested and to the cross, Jesus talked about this. In Luke chapter 19, first of all, Luke 19, he had just dismounted from the donkey. At least that's what my mind says, because it was on it in the verses before. He was up at Jerusalem, maybe in Jerusalem. Luke 19:41, and when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. This seems to me the pronouncement of the partial hardening. It's too late. It has now happened. The sentencing, if you will, and the reason for it. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side. A little less than 40 years later, that happened exactly. They will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another. And the reason, because you did not recognize that time when God came near. The day of your visitation. Luke 21. Stepping into the middle of a sentence about the end times. Verse 24. About Israel, they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The duration. God will do what he said he would do. He alone knows the timing of it. He alone knows the ways that he's going to accomplish all of this. But he's going to do it. Yes. Paul picks all of that up and more than I've read to you this morning or read with you. And he says, thus all Israel will be saved. There's coming a time where the partial hardening is going to be finished, removed, released. Ezekiel says their heart of stone will be replaced with a heart of flesh by God. They'll be sensitive to him, no longer hardened. This theology that's taught in Romans 9, 10, 11 is about Israel and is about Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. Please go back to Romans 11 with me. For I do not want you, Gentile church, to be uninformed of this mystery. Know this. Take note of what I'm communicating to you. That a partial hardening. Up to this point, he's talked about the remnant that has come to know Jesus. The remnant introduced in chapter 9. Those that do know Jesus, they haven't rejected him. Others have rejected him, and he calls that the hardening or the partial, because it's only part of them. Lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, who will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies. For your sake, you've been brought in because they rejected him. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are still beloved for the sake of the fathers, not because they're good guys all around. For the sake of the promise God made to them and for the sake of his own name. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You're not going to change it by spinning it around to mean something else. God is not listening for your counsel about that or anybody else's. And they can have their beliefs and they can write their books and they can teach their whatever. God's still going to do what God is going to do, and it's pretty black and white. When is it going to happen? How is it going to happen? I don't know, but when the cataclysmic stuff begins to happen, lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. That's the Lord coming back to do this. Zechariah chapter 14, he will set foot down again on that Mount of Olives. And he will take over as the conquering king. But as the shepherd, as the savior, as the Messiah. And Israel then, passage in Zechariah we didn't get to talks about them all weeping at that point in time, just like Revelation 1:7 says, weeping, because part of that may be, in fact, their own grieving about their own rejection of Messiah. Let's open it up to discussion. Anybody?
Lord Jesus. Amen.
Yes, I believe. I can say amen to that. You didn't close your Bible, right? We're going to read those last verses. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so also these now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut all up in disobedience. That is Jew, that is Israel, that is Palestine, that is Hamas, that is American. Line it out. God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Do I understand it all? No, I don't.
No.
Can I land here? Yes, I can. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Dave, go ahead. Yes.
It's not a pleasant reading. So what should our reaction be?
Hope. Okay, keep it coming.
Praise and hope.
Praise and hope and prayer.
Rejoicing.
Mm-hmm. Lean on the promises.
Okay, lean on those promises.
His mercy.
When God prophesies something, it happens. Even if it's dark, that causes me to rejoice and trust him and pray to him and praise him.
I don't want to be on that side.
No.
I want to be on this side.
Hallelujah that you are.
So, in our present day, and we have one side assassinating hostages,
We have injustice being practiced on both sides. For what are we rejoicing?
That God is in control still. That is right.
And if we believe that to be true, then what should our reaction be?
I personally do not applaud any of that injustice, the murderous stuff. There is no way I can bring myself to applaud that. There is not. It is evidence of the sinfulness that I am able to do myself. It is the result of hate, the result of prejudice that God already talked about. Why are these people hating the Israelites? I'm not sure many of them can answer that question. It's been handed down through their DNA or something. I don't know. Except there's a greater enemy behind it that hates that people group and hates people in general stamped in the image of God. I do not applaud that. I pray for justice. And to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I cannot do that without praying for the Prince of Peace to do what he's going to do. And that many will come in, fall into step, trusting him for their salvation. That's where I end up. Go ahead, and then there's a couple other hands.
Okay, so that being in place, what should a reaction be to our own people, our government, our alliances, who take a different view of what you've just described?
I think I said that kind of at the beginning when we were talking about that song, Awake, O Israel. God loves those human beings that happen to be Palestinian. God loves those people that happen to be under the Hamas. God cares about them. I also care about them and their life. What the Hamas did to Israel, we can't even, how do you describe that? But what some Israelites have also done to some Palestinians is in the same category. There is no justifying that. My prayer is for salvation for all concerned.
So, Shalom, one of the passages we read said that what God has said is irrevocable. It will happen. With that in place, then what should my reaction be?
Well, I don't want to keep chasing this because there's other people who want to say something.
So it just seems to me as though we are people who have a grandstand seat to see what God is doing. And our reaction in the face of injustice is not because we believe the injustice is going to go away or God is going to change the flow of history that he's set in place. But rather, our reaction should be to the injustice itself, not specifically to the people.
To people group. Yeah, good. David, in the back corner, you had a hand up.
When you see all these things happening, look up and rejoice because you're going to be set free.
Yep.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Good.
Preach it.
Jen?
I think we need to look back at all the times that God saved people. When you in Goshen, when he said to them, get ready to go, I'm going to take you out, I'm going to show you to go, and you're never going to see these Egyptians again. Mm-hmm. And we've got to remember that God is going to do that. And what happened to the people that didn't listen? They wandered for 40 years till they died. They never got to see what God was giving them.
Okay.
We've got to look at those things and remember, nothing new under the sun. God will take care of us. We just have to trust him and pray and believe in him and worship.
Okay. If you want a good passage to turn to see God declaring, it's not because of the good virtue in Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Okay? Go ahead, Katie, you're next.
So, I had underlined in my Bible from, I don't know how long ago, in Daniel chapter 12, where you just read, I think it's worth going back over verse 3. Dave asks, what should our reaction be? And my reaction is a sense of thankfulness that we're on this side of the fence,
but then it comes with a sense of responsibility. Verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Mm-hmm. I think our reaction should be to take it seriously and have a sense of responsibility to do our best to shine and take as many as we can with us.
Good answer. Good answer. Martha, you
had? I was just going to say, you know, you look at the Holocaust, millions of people die. That horror, that, you know, we all know what happened there. I hope you know. Mm-hmm. And, but out of it was birthed the nation of Israel. And who would have thought that's how God would bring the people back to the land? You know, that. Mm-hmm. His ways simply are not our ways.
You know, thank you.
But he set his prophetic clock going, and it's coming.
Hallelujah. Ron, go ahead.
I think when I'm hearing some of the comments is how we react. I think it's critical for us to get in knowing what our role is during these times. Mm-hmm. We're not just to sit back and see what happens. We're called by God. Isaiah 43:7, whom I created for my glory. No matter what's going on, we need to glorify God.
Thank you.
So, to add to what Dave was saying earlier about how we should react, I had a slightly different take. I was remembering a particular verse that was speaking about how Jesus calmed the storm simply by saying, "Be still." And in a particular way, this is another storm. And I think if we can find peace in this storm, we'll have faith in God in knowing that He will bring it to an end.
I was reminded too, thank you, of Ezekiel three different times in a couple of chapters. Ezekiel the prophet speaking out the word of God, God's word. I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. The heart of God. I shouldn't be rejoicing in it either. What is my posture? If it's not compassion, if it's not care for their souls, what's wrong here? Right here. Because that is the place that Paul goes. That's what it's about. And then the next step is the application in your real life, chapter 12, verse 1 and following. Right? Good.
In the Gospels that you read, Jesus wept.
Yes. Absolutely. Carrie?
I was thinking, because sometimes you don't know what to pray besides your will be done. But some in the countries that we've lived in, also I prayed that the Lord would wake up his bride and give her opportunities to make him known.
Stand up and do what you're to do. Yeah. Mm-hmm.